Today I believe that God has a word for you. I prayed, I travailed in the Spirit. To be honest, there's a lot of conviction that happens when you preach a message, when you teach a message. Have you ever noticed that? The conviction of the Lord seems to turn a mirror upon your own life. And what I saw, I didn't like. And I pray, and you're not going to like this, but I pray that you see the same thing in you. Because it's better to face conviction and being uncomfortable now than to stand before a living God and try to justify your position. Let's pray. Father God, I know that you have a word today for us. Lord, an intense, passionate word. Lord, I pray that I deliver it, Lord, with all the passion that Jesus would if he would be standing here. Lord, let every person walk away with either conviction or with a blessing, or Lord, with a passion, a zeal to change. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I just want to read a couple of verses that are in Amos. They're not on your notes. I'm not going to put them up. I just want to give you a taste what he was dealing with. He is preaching conviction. He's preaching that in the days to come that the children of Israel would be taken from their homes, that they would literally be thrown in as slaves and brought to a whole new country, right? He's preaching and prophesying that this entire country is going to be torn to shreds because of what I'm going to read. See if you can pick the complacency out. He says, because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his decrees, because they have been led away by false gods. They sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor and upon the dust of the ground and deny justice to the oppressed. He says, I will tear down the Lord says, I will tear down your winter house. I'm going to tear down your summer house. The houses will be abandoned. They were adorned with ivory, and they will be destroyed, and the mansions will be demolished. That was one of his prophecies. He says, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy and say to your husbands, bring us some drinks. The sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness. The time will surely come when you'll be taken away with hooks. I like Amos. He's kind of a positive guy. You will turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. You hate the one who reproves in court and despise him who tells the truth. You trample the poor and force him to give you grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. You oppress the righteous and take bribes, and you deprive the poor of justice in the courts. This is our country, people. Therefore, the prudent man keeps quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good. Maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. I have just a couple more. I'm just trying to give you a taste. I despise your religious feast. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream. Amos, just like our country, saw an abundance of provision and a wealth that maybe no country has ever seen before throughout history. And you know what? It affects Christians in a very devious way. Do you know that I have a calendar, and my life is driven by my calendar? I'm sure yours isn't, but mine is, right? I pretty much know what I'm going to do now until the end of the year. We kind of have it mapped out, right? And there's concerts that are coming up. There's Christian comedians that are coming up. Life Fest was already there. You know, as a Christian, we don't even have to get out of our little Christian world. You know, that we can just go around and do all the popular, cool, you know, Christian things that we do, Christian concerts. Hey, if you need some good preaching and teaching, you know what you have to do? You can go to YouTube. The very place that you can find pornography, right? You can go to YouTube and find preaching at the same place. Tell me that that doesn't, in your life, lull you to sleep. That doesn't take away the urgency. Tell me that's not a feeling of calm satisfaction with your own abilities or situation that prevents you from trying harder. Tell me it's not a feeling of quiet pleasure or serenity, often while unaware of potential danger. There is going to be a day that we're going to have to stand before the Lord and justify what we did and what we didn't do. And you know what? Those are all good things. I look at my calendar, I'm like, this is going to be an awesome year. Look at all the awesome things that I have planned, right? I can protect my family. I can protect what I do. I can fill myself with godly things, right? But you know what? There's no room in your calendar for what God wants to do. There's a lot of room in your calendar for the good things that you can do, but where is the room in your calendar for the God things that God wants to do in your life? Our calendar's so full of stuff that if God said, you know, I really wanted you to go and talk to this person, I'd have to say, hang on, God, let me check. Maybe I can squeeze it in Thursday. You don't like me so much now, do you? I'm telling you, that conviction of the Lord is strong, and I need to deliver this message for you this morning. All right, we have like 18 slides. I got 3 points. We're going to do this. Slide the next one. Amos 8:1. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall send a famine throughout the land, not a famine of food or thirst for water, but for hearing the words of the Lord. This is what complacency brings. Complacency eliminates your need for the word of God in your life. It's scary. You know what? I was talking with a guy this past week, and he was giving a testimony. And he's like, you know, I used to not even be able to read the word of God. I'm like, well, why couldn't you read the word of God? And guys, you can relate to this. Because I don't read. I don't read anything. I don't read novels. I don't read the newspaper. I don't read magazines. It's like I flip through social media to find out what's going on, right? Good thing there's pictures, right? And I'm sitting there in my heart, and he said it. He's like, it's impossible to create a legacy in your own family when you're not feeding on the Word of God. See, the answer for complacency is number one, and first of all, that we must hear the Word of the Lord. So my first take is, feed your spirit. Let me explain something to you. You were created when you came to know Christ and you repented of your sins and God washed your sins away. He created new life inside of you, a new being. The old being, right, is condemned for death, but your new being is blessed with life. But the new being doesn't work the way that the old being works. It can't work that way. It doesn't work that way. The old being really didn't care what it took in and what it put out because it was destined for death. Didn't matter what you watched. Didn't matter what you read. Didn't matter where you went. Doesn't matter who you're with, right? Because it was going to die anyway. But when God created inside of me this new life, I had to learn what it meant to live again. And part of living in this new body, in this new spirit, is following and feeding on the way of the Lord. It is getting the word of God in you. Back to my friend who said, man, I can't read a thing and I'm not creating a legacy. He's like, you know what I found out? I need to get one verse out. I need to crack my Bible. And in front of my kids, I need to read it. And I need to read it again and again and again until I understand it. Look, living as a Christian and living a new life in this world isn't going to happen by accident. It's going to happen with intention. You have to plan on it. We were talking about our calendars before. You know what? I had a pastor say this once. He's like, instead of praying what goes on your list, instead of trying to figure out your priorities and what makes it on your calendar, he's like, this morning, make God your list. God isn't something you put on your list. Make God your list. God is the most important thing. And feeding on the Word of God, I don't care if it's one verse. You've got to feed on it. You're made that way. If you do not read the Word of God and get it in your heart, you are going to die a slow, miserable, spiritual death. Complacency has its gun pointed at your head, and you will not win that battle alone. You are not strong enough, but the Word of God is, and the Spirit of the Lord is. So take up that Bible, take one verse at a time, and start. Amen? First take, feed your spirit. You need fire in your bones. Romans 8:5 says, those who live according to the flesh will have their minds set on the fleshly desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit will have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. You see that word set? You choose what you set your mind on. You choose it. Nobody else chooses it. It doesn't happen by accident. You put it in your calendar. You make it a priority, and you set it. Set your mind on things of the Spirit. Romans 8:5. Galatians 5:25. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. See, living a spiritual life is not an easy thing in our country. There are so many distractions. There's so many things that are going on around us. You know, if you wanted to, you could just stand still and just spin in circles because this is going on and that's going on, right? Sometimes the greatest joy I have is been waiting all day so I can come home and check out and see what's going on Facebook. My dog looks at me like I'm crazy. Right? Like, you can do something? Yeah, I am. Right? Right? Come on, let's go. You know? Get my ball, throw it. Right? And I'm sitting there scrolling through. I got good, strong thumb muscles, though. Right? In this world, you can be so distracted with the things that are going on, you don't have to move, but with intention. See, I want to explain this to you, but I don't know what the best way is. You are a spiritual being. When you were born again, your life became alive in a spiritual realm, not in this physical realm, in a spiritual realm. And the way that we live in that spiritual realm is not by circumstance, which so many times we live our lives. It's not by what you feel, which is mostly what people follow themselves with. But it's by the Spirit of the Lord. Well, how do I know what the Spirit of the Lord is saying? And how do I follow it? I don't even hear it sometimes. By putting the Word of God in your heart and in your mind. Look, the Word of God is powerful. The excuse that my friend had, the reason why he didn't read it, he's like, I can't understand it. I read it, it doesn't make any sense to me. I don't know what to do with it. He's like, I just read the words so that I can read the words. But sometimes those words don't come alive into a thought. There are people here who can totally relate with this. But he said, as a testimony, and I've seen it in not only in his life, but many lives before, when you begin to put the Word of God in your mind, it begins to transform your mind. It begins to make your mind work in the right way. Your mind is full of death that didn't work, but when you put the Word of God inside it, it's renewed. You're renewed. You can begin to think properly. You can begin to understand what you're thinking. You begin to follow what the Holy Spirit says. Let me put it this way. We all have organs inside of us that are meant to do certain things, right? Right, we have some organs that purify our blood, and then we wash out the waste in the other in different ways. Right, number one or number two, right? But we are this body that's created to live on food and get rid of the waste. Well, guess what? Your spiritual body's the same way. It's designed to live on the Word of God and the Spirit of the Lord. It's no wonder that there's no power in your life. It's no wonder that you're afraid to preach to your neighbors. It's no wonder that you're not living your faith on your lips and on your feet, because you have not fed on the Word of God in a long time, and you haven't stopped long enough to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. Whew. Wow. I think we should do another slide. God doesn't call you because of your ability or pedigree. God calls you because we know Him and because of your availability. Amos was confronted. Amos was nobody, right? People came to him, look, this guy's nobody. You can't, king, you don't listen to him, right? And so his accuser was Azariah. So Amos 7:10 says, then Azariah, the priest of Bethel, right, someone who had pedigree, someone who was somebody, send a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words. Is there more of that? No, it's because I told him wrong. Okay, so 7:11. For this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. And then Azariah said to Amos, here's the accuser. He came to Amos and he said, get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore in Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and temple of God's kingdom. And here's Amos's reply, and this could be your reply. Your reply! When Satan says you're not good enough, you haven't read your Bible long enough, you can't live as a Christian in this world, stick to the schedule. When Satan says you're not good enough, tell him these words. This is what he said. Amos answered Amaziah, I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd. I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock, and he said to me, go prophesy to my people. God is telling you to prophesy to your people. It's not based on pedigree. It's not based on your past. It's not based on gifts. You know, God loves to take the weak things of this world, the things that are nothing. Maybe that's what you think about yourself. The things that have made a mess out of life, the ones who've ruined their past, he loves to take those people and give them new life and display his power and splendor through them. That's what God loves to do. You know why he loves to do that? Because he loves people. He loves all people equally. It's not based on how beautiful you are. It's not based on how much money you have. It's based on God's love for you and your ability to be available. We are all prophets sent to speak God's word to our people. See, here's the thing. Who is our people? Maybe you're sitting there and you're like, well, I'm not a prophet to anybody. I'm insignificant. I'm not old enough. Maybe I'm too old. Maybe I don't have any family. Maybe I've been rude to my family. Maybe my family won't listen, right? Who has God sent you to? First off, to yourself. Get into your word. Follow the Holy Spirit. Sit and listen. Prophesy to yourself. Preach the word of God to you. If you don't get it, how are you going to prophesy to somebody else? Get it inside of you. The second thing is your family. Prophesy to your family. Tell them that you love them. Tell them that God has a plan for them. Right? Tell them and pray for them even when they're obstinate, even when they're facing the opposite way, even when you get the hand in the face. I hate the hand in the face. I also hate it when my cat turns around and gives me the tail. It's kind of the same. Don't you hate that? Stupid cat. Hey, come here, kitty. Yeah, here we go. Hate that, right? Your kids can do that. Your brothers can do that. Your moms and dads, man, I've got it from all my family. How about you? God sent you to your family not because you're responsible to change them, but because you're to lift them up before the Lord and deliver a prophetic utterance over their life. Pray for your family. If you don't know what to say, pray. If you do know what to say, pray. After you said what you thought you were supposed to say, pray. Pray for your family. There are no easy answers when it comes to your family. Love them. Pray for them. Don't push them away. Right? Don't be so set in your ways and so stubborn. I'm waving my hand. Right? Don't be so stubborn that you push them away because you have to be right. How many people got pushed away because somebody else had to be right? Well, guess what? 90% of the time, I'm right in my own eyes. I may not be right, but I think I'm right. And that just pushes away. Don't do that. Love them. Use gentle words, words of kindness. Prophesy over them. Let them know that someday God is going to use them, that someday they're going to return to the Lord because the Lord loves them. Let them know you love them. The most important thing in a family situation is the relationship that you have with your family, not that they're messed up or they're wrong. I'm going to say that again because I thought it was important. The most important thing is the relationship between people in your family. That comes first. Love your neighbor. Love your family. Let God deal with the rest of that. Take the pressure off. Just kind of take the backpack off, right? You feel all that pressure to change your family because you know that you have the truth and they're way wrong? That maybe you're the only godly one in your family? Take that backpack off right now. Release it. Give it to God. Cast your cares on Him because He cares for you. The next, and Amos is so upset about this, he's like, nobody's taking care of the poor in this nation. He's like, you abuse them, you don't watch out for them, right? That do we do that in our country? Let me explain something to you. Complacency falsely puts your own pleasure or comfort before our sacred duty towards God and others. I'm going to repeat it. Complacency falsely puts your own pleasure and comfort before our sacred duty towards God and others. Do you know that you have a duty towards God? Our relationship isn't based on our duty. And it's not like God is counting and seeing how good we are, right? The reason we get to heaven isn't based on our abilities or on our works. Our relationship with God and our salvation is based on His grace. None of you are good enough. I know some of you personally, and I can stand before God and let them know that you're not good enough, right? No, don't let them in. You're going to ruin everything, right? Including me. I'm one of you. I wouldn't let me in. But God says, let him in, because I love him and he's mine. Right? Our relationship with God is based on grace and mercy. That Jesus paid the penalty and the price for us. Right? But it is our obligation. It's not our basis of salvation, but it's our obligation. Whenever you pass someone, whenever you're driving along, whenever you're walking in the streets, whenever you see somebody and you have the ability to give them, if you have the ability to minister to them, to take away their, to ease their suffering, that's your responsibility. It's your responsibility, if you have it within the means of yourself, to stop the suffering for somebody, to go out and do it. Where do you get that from, Pastor Johnny? How can it be my responsibility when I see somebody on the road or when they're hungry? Well, Why didn't they just work harder? Why is it my responsibility? They're the ones that blew out the tire. They're the ones that can't make their, they made a commitment to pay a debt, but they can't pay it back. When does it get to be their responsibility? You know what? It's our obligation to help the oppressed. Did you ever hear the parable of the Good Samaritan? I'll put it in Johnny terms. So this pastor is on his way to church, and he has to drive through the ghetto to get to church, and he drives through the ghetto, and he sees someone who is parked, and his flashers are on, and he sees people running away, and someone just beat this poor guy up, and not only did they beat him up, but they took his money, and there he is laying in the street, and the pastor's like, oh man, I got pre-service prayer at 8:45. Right? I gotta be there for the worship team. I gotta pray. I have to invest in all my leaders. That's my sacred obligation. I can't possibly stop. I do not have time now. I checked my schedule. I can fit it in Tuesday. And he drives past. Bing. Lord, I just pray that you take care of them. Amen. That wave prayer, did you ever do that? Just take care of them, Lord. There, I did my sacred duty. I prayed for him. In vague generalizations, I'm sure he'll be fine. Next came along a deacon. Deacon has responsibility. Got to get the communion together. Is he trying to figure out in the word what he's going to do? And he sees this person pour the flashers on, going through the ghetto. He's like, man, I just don't have time to stop. I got to get communion together, man. The whole church will fall apart if we don't have communion. Pastor will be so mad at me, and the ushers won't know what to do, and people will be wandering around like chickens with their heads cut off. I have an important job. I need to minister to the leaders and the families of this church. I'm going to count on somebody else to do that, right? And then a person who is coming to church and running way late, right, and supposed to be in the nursery, drives by and says, oh my gosh, this person's hurt. And they park their car and they get out and they, hey, are you okay? And they call the police and the ambulance comes and they're taken care of, right? And they got messy and they had to bring them someplace and make sure that they had food and shelter. Now, in that parable, who's the one that did the right thing? Was it the pastor? Was it the deacon? No, it was that person we all look down on comes walking in late. We don't look down on you if you come late. Just kidding. That's not the Lord speaking. I come late, right? We forget perspective. Whose obligation was it to take that person? In the story of the Good Samaritan, whose obligation was it? The first person who walked by who had the means to do it, that's whose obligation it was. Are you the first person going by who has the means to stop their oppression? Then God is calling you to make a difference. It's not in your schedule. I checked. You're going to have to take a detour. You're going to have to spend some time doing some uncomfortable things. But God is saying that you're the one who's responsible to do it. Somebody's sitting there, man, he's just pulling this stuff right out of the air. Right? Well, let me read a couple of scriptures to you. Matthew 25, verse 31 through 36. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he'll separate people one from another as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. And he'll put the sheep on his right hand and his goats on the left hand. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by the Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Is there more? That there we go. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When do we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When do we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters, you did for me. And then they'll say to those on his left, this general area, depart from me, all who are cursed, and into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. It's our obligation. The things and the people that you see around you are your obligation. First to yourself, then to your family, then to your neighbor, and then to your generation. After the Lord spoke these words to me, I felt extremely convicted, but I was still okay. I was keeping it in, right? Did you ever feel conviction of the Lord, but you don't cry, right? You still got, my mask is pretty thick, right? But God's word is way more powerful than any mask that you can put on. See, complacency devalues the people around us. Complacency falsely puts our own pleasure or comfort before the sacred duty towards God and others. Matthew 7:21 through 23. This is my last scripture. This is what Matthew records. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons in your name or perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers. Knowing God is more important than helping others. The thing that I hit on the first, the very thing that we need to know needs to be the first thing. Live in the Word. You are a new being. You're a new creature. You must feed on the Word, whether you feel like it, whether you think you understand it. Let me tell you something. If you never make an attempt to read the Word of God because you tried it once and you don't try after that, you're in trouble. You must press in. As Christians, not only is it important, but it's vital that we live a disciplined life. Second point that I covered, make God your schedule. I challenge you this week. Put your schedule before the Lord and say, God, whatever you want me to do, I am willing to do. And then when he does ask you to do something very uncomfortable and time-consuming, do it. Look, I would rather stand up here and warn you about it and tell you what God is trying to do and to push in your own lives than for you to stand at the end of eternity or at the end of the day and have to justify your position before God. Do it. Clear your schedule. Make time for something in your life that can serve others. I know it's the natural thing to do is to protect, to put things in your life that are good, right? But the truth is, our most important thing is to serve Jesus. Put him in your schedule. The last thing that God says in this last parable is he said that knowing God is more important than knowing anything. If you remember, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we drive out demons? You know, I read that and I go, but only the ones who do the will of the Father. Isn't the will of the Father to prophesy? Isn't the will of the Father to drive out demons? Isn't it the will of the Father to do miracles? Yeah, but you know what? Foundation. The most important thing is that you know God. I'll give one last testimony. I think there's three things that you need to answer in your spiritual walk. My friend is developing discipleship program, and he starts with the red circle. And to be in the red circle to start your journey in discipleship, you have to answer three questions for yourself. I can't answer them for you, and they're not in the book. He's like, this first question transformed my life. The first question is, who is God? Oh, that's a really good question. He said, when my pastor presented that question to me, I did not have an answer. I sat there and my throat choked up. I mean, I can give you the pat answers, but he's like, I didn't really know who God was. Some of you are sitting there, you know God. You've walked with him for years. You already have the first question answered. But some of you don't know God in your busyness and in your chasing after things. You've forgotten who God is. You must know who God is. The second two are awesome because I ask myself these questions all the time. Who am I and why am I here? If you can answer those questions, who is God, who am I, and why am I here, then you are on your way to being a disciple. Why is the second question, who am I? Why would you even ask that question, right? Because who you are is determined by your answer on who God is. Know God first, and then you can know what God made you for. The last question is, why am I here? In other words, what am I supposed to do with that? We must come back to the fundamentals. I hope today is a shaking for you. I hope today is that moment you go, oh man, I better evaluate and see what's going on. Maybe I haven't been in the Word. Maybe I've given up. Maybe I've stopped following the Holy Spirit because the voices of YouTube and all the other things in my life are so loud I don't even need them anymore. Complacency. It's a gun that's pointed at your head. Because we live in a prosperous nation with many choices. This is a dangerous thing. Have you been warned? Nod your head. You've been warned. You know what? I want to be in a church. I want to live my life not of complacency. I want to live my life completely dedicated towards God. I want to live my life in a church that people are so committed to the cause that they're not afraid to do the uncomfortable things to their friends. Like calling them up and saying, you know, I know you're my friend, but I'm concerned that you might go to hell. Huh. Ooh, I think the Holy Spirit's asking you to do that to somebody. You ever have a friend that's been a friend for so long and they're near and dear to your heart, but you don't know if they know Jesus? Do you really want to stand before God and before your friend at the end of time? And your friend says, why didn't you tell me? I was trying to be a good friend. I don't think that answer is going to work. I want to be part of a church who isn't afraid to step outside of what it means to be a contemporary Christian. I want to be a part of a church that the gospel, that the light of Jesus Christ, that new life burns so strong in it that we don't care what the world is producing. We don't care to follow it. That we share with our friends and we share with our neighbors because we are witnesses empowered by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel to all nations. I want someone who's not afraid to be in the uncomfortable situation of offending your friend because you love them. I want to be a part of a church that lasts, not because of how well we do worship or how well our preaching is or how well we do the church picnic. I want to be a part of the church that's so filled with love for God that it doesn't care what the world thinks. All right, I'm done. Would you guys pray with me? Would you stand up? Can we have our altar workers come up, maybe put some music on? I know today I was throwing knives. Well, two-sided swords, actually. And if you're here today and you have some conviction inside of you, you need to seal that by having someone pray with you. If you're struggling in your marriage or you're struggling in your life or that you would like to live your life all out as a Christian, you know what, staying in the back seats And being complacent at a moment like this is a choice that you can make, but it's dangerous. If you're here today and maybe you don't know who God is, maybe you've been in church for a long time, but if someone asked you who is God, you would stumble over your words. Maybe today you need to make a stand and get to know your God who gave himself up for you. If that's you, you've got to come. Let us pray for you. Maybe you've come today and you're like, this guy's crazy and he's got a long beard and I got to get out of here. Maybe that's you. But maybe, just maybe, inside of you, God is calling. God is saying, come home. I have a different kind of life for you. And I've been waiting. And I've been whispering your name. Father God, your word is sharp as a double-edged sword. It's powerful. It cuts between the marrow and the bone. Lord, your word was presented today, Lord, the response and what you do in people's hearts is up to you. Lord, I pray for courage and the Holy Spirit to be put out on people today. No matter what they need, let them talk with somebody today. Let them make a move towards you. Lord, I pray that if they need salvation, they would just walk right up. Lord, if they need the blinders taken off and they're ready to commit to you because they're tired of complacency, then I pray that they would come up. Lord, if they want to come today because they're seeking out what the will for their life is, and they want to hear from you today, let them come up. Lord, the church is a place where every cup needs to be filled. I pray today that every cup that is here is filled. In Jesus' name. Father, I just ask you to have them move forward as the Spirit leads. Hey, I love you guys. If you need to come forward and you need to talk to somebody and pray for somebody, if you need to stay in your seats and pray, that's awesome. We're just going to keep it quiet in the sanctuary here. If you need to go, I understand. You can go ahead and head out this morning. But know that you're loved. And God is chasing you. Go in peace.